share with you the gospel message coming from the 20th chapter of John. For the sake of clarity, I'll be reading from the 19th verse. I've listed the page numbers for your pew Bibles if you so desire to follow along. Hear these words, John chapter 20, starting in the 19th verse. The gospel says, when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." The first was a greeting. And then after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, the visible, tangible evidence that death had been defeated. And then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And so Jesus said to them, the second being a gift, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them the breath of God and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And so the other disciples told him, "Thomas, we've seen the Lord." But he said to them, no, unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and I put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe. And so a week later, his disciple was again in the house, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Don't doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Scripture goes on to say, now Jesus did many of these other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you might come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you might have life in his name. A living word of God, written for a living people of God, and we say, amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. May God bless the reading and receiving of this word. I want to touch on this subject, which is finishing touches, and I want to do something that I think frames nicely some things that surface in the midst of this sermon, and I need your participation and your honest participation. Remember, we're in church, folks, all right? So here's what I want you to do. Raise your hand if on the night, if you've ever gone to bed on the night before a big event and you set an alarm on more than one alarm clock. How many paranoid people do we have in here? All right, now raise your hand. Raise your hand if you've ever gone to bed the night before a big event and you woke up in the middle of the night in a sweat because you were sure you overslept. Yeah, we don't like, in fact, we hate to be late. We hate to be. How many people here have ever gone to bed but the night before the big event, set the clock, and found out you did oversleep because you set the clock for p.m. and not a.m.? Guilty as charged. And we hate to be late. How many people here on the night before a big event don't have to set an alarm because you don't sleep before the night, before the big event? Ah, we got some honest people here. Yes. Why? Because we don't like, in fact, we hate to be. Let's change gears for a minute. How many of you have ever seen someone sprint down the terminal of an airport? How many of you have done the sprinting? Yes, to the gate. Why? We don't like, we hate to be. Yeah, we hate to be late. How many of you on the way to the big event, any kind of big event, have run a red light? Pastor Jake has. And while you're running the red light, have an argument with your spouse about how you hate to be. We hate it. I hate to be late. And for many brothers and sisters, there is nothing more miserable than the thought of missing out. There's nothing more miserable than the thought of being late, of missing out. And Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin. He wasn't there. He wasn't there when Jesus came. He was what? He was late. He missed it. Oh, how I would hate to arrive at a hard place and miss seeing Jesus. Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not there when Jesus came. Thomas was called the twin. Not that he was a twin, but he was called the twin. And if you can recall, a long time ago, I had preached a specific sermon about Thomas and how he's been forever, and I think unfairly, branded with an adjective of what? Of a doubter. As if none of the other 12, as if none of the other 11 ever arrived at a point where they doubted too. No, but Thomas has forever been branded as a doubter. And I never liked that about Thomas. But we understand that the Latin word for doubt is dubitar, which means double. So if faith on one spectrum, on one end of the spectrum, is to be of one mind about accepting something as true, and on the other end of the spectrum we have not doubt but unbelief, faith on one side, belief on one side, and unbelief as being of one mind and rejecting something is not true, then we have something in the middle of belief and unbelief, which we call doubt, which is to be of not one mind, but two. Doubting Thomas was a man of two minds. He wanted to believe with all of his heart that Jesus was who he says he was, but there was something that happened that caused him to fluctuate on this spectrum of belief and unbelief. He was of two minds, the twin, the doubter. But could it also be, just for the sake of our argument, could it also be possible that Thomas was given this designation because there was a struggle? Could it be possible that Thomas was given this designation as the twin because there was a perpetual struggle that existed between the man people perceived him to be as a disciple and the man he saw in himself, the person he saw in himself, the faith that he wanted to embrace with all of his heart, but for whatever reason couldn't because of the obstacles in all of his mind? He was the twin. Thomas was. Could it be that he was called the twin because there was a difference between the man that he saw in himself and obviously the person that Jesus must have saw? I don't know. But perhaps there are some of us here, or maybe listening online, that have trudged Thomas-like situations, that have trudged through Thomas-like trouble. And perhaps you're one who, in the same type of vein, found yourself at a period of life saying, you know what, man, why does it seem like I'm always a step behind in life? Why does it seem like I'm always the one missing out? Why does it seem like I'm always the person who is late on things, the last to know? Why does it seem like I'm always the person who's never where he's supposed to be, always seeming to be the one who misses the blessing? You know what? It would be my fortune as a disciple to be bypassed, witnessing something happening in others, what I would have hoped happened to me. You ever been in an environment where you've witnessed something happen with other people that you were hoping would also happen to you? And it hasn't. Thomas, we've seen him risen. He showed us the scars in his hands and his side and his feet. And Thomas is like, well, unless I see the same thing, I won't be able to take the next step. You ever been in a situation where you've been celebrating with somebody else the things you've been wanting to have happen to you as well, and it hasn't? Thomas, he wasn't there when Jesus came. Thomas was the twin. He was the one who was late. And I know that Thomas has been forever labeled as doubting Thomas. But I don't think Thomas was a doubter any more than the others were. I don't think that he was distinctively a doubter, Thomas was, inasmuch as I just think Thomas was tardy. Thomas was just a little bit late on things. And by definition, brothers and sisters, as I transition, by definition, you know that you're tardy when everyone else has arrived and you have not. You're the one late getting there. When others have arrived in time, but you didn't make it when others expected you to. And you can't tell me, brothers and sisters, on the second Sunday of Easter, that there's not a Thomas in this place that doesn't know what it feels like to be tardy. And I say in my note sheet, if you're following along, have you ever felt like one of life's latecomers? Have you? Have you ever felt like one of life's latecomers? You know, talk to the 40-year-old who, for whatever reason, had to put life hopes and dreams on hold and is now finally pursuing a degree in the classroom with students half his age. Or talk to the woman who's trying to get pregnant for the first time after 10 years of trying. Or ask the one who's been in more weddings than they care to count, but are starting to wonder if they'll ever be on the sending end of a wedding announcement rather than the receiving end. Ask all of them, and they'll tell you what it means to feel late on life, and then as a byproduct of that, the doubt and skepticism that sometimes creeps in. Are you one of those latecomers? Have you ever been in a context where you witnessed somebody celebrating something that you were anticipating for yourself? Maybe if you found yourself in one of those spectrums of life, you could begin to understand emotionally or spiritually how Thomas would have felt. Now, I could begin to see, at least internally, how Thomas would have doubts about himself, about God. Oftentimes, we assume as people of faith that doubt's a bad thing to have because we assume it's the opposite of faith. But we just said that the opposite of belief is unbelief, and doubt suspends us in the middle. We have to be careful with what we do with our doubts, lest they drive us to one or the other. But I can see, at least internally, how Thomas could have some doubts about himself, about God. A day turned into two, and two into three, and three into four. 4 into 5, 6 into 7, 7 into 8. And I know the scripture says it was just 8 days, but church, a week's time can feel like an eternity when you've waited on something, when you feel like you've missed out on a date that would have defined you forever. And Thomas felt like that, I'm sure. So I want to talk to all the Thomases who have ever found themselves at a point in life in a tough place in faith where you said, God, I know you've shown up for them. I know that you've worked in their lives, and I'm happy for them. I really am, and I've learned to put on a happy face. But Father, I can't fake how I feel. Oh Lord, there's no trouble. There's no trouble with the person people see, but I need help with the twin inside. Help me with the twin within. Help me with the real me that people can't see. Surely you know my struggle. Lord, there are 10 disciples. Judas is gone. There are 10 disciples who are laughing and celebrating. And yet there is one that's left. There's one that's left. And I tried to laugh when others laughed. And I tried to celebrate when others celebrated. And I tried to smile when others smiled. But the twin within wants to know that amidst the cheers of the many, can you still hear the cries and see the tears of the one? The one who's left. Well, brothers and sisters, I want to say to all of those people who find themselves in the same vein of Thomas this morning, who feel as though they're the last or the least or the lost, this word issues us good news. This word is called the gospel. This word is called the good news for a reason. And part of the good news is this: just because Thomas was late, in the eyes of the kingdom and in the eyes of God, doesn't mean he was lost. Just because he was late doesn't mean he was lost. Jesus came for the twin, the double-minded man. And even though that Thomas wasn't there when Jesus needed him the most, I thank God for the love of the Lord who was steadfast to show up at our most pivotal points to provide us a finishing touch. Aren't you? Amen? Just for one. Just for one. And I'm sure Thomas was one who heard Jesus talk about how it was in that parable that the master went out and he hired the 11th hour workers who people had long since forgotten, right? And paid them the first hour wages. I'm sure Thomas was there for that, and he heard that story. I'm sure he heard Jesus teach about the father waiting and watching for the one prodigal son who was lost and found again. And I bet Thomas was listening when he heard Jesus talk about the woman who had 10 coins, 10 disciples, 10 coins, and yet swept the whole house until she found the valuable one that was lost. And I'm sure Thomas believed Jesus when Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." And will the good shepherd not leave the safety and security of the sheepfold, leaving the 99 and seeking out the one that was lost? Well, it's one thing to hear it and believe it, but it's a completely different thing, church, to believe on something and finally see it happen. Because little did Thomas know that that morning after Easter, the master would once again go looking for the 11th hour laborer, that the father would once again run to meet his son who was away from the house and late on the scene, that the good shepherd would once again would not rest until one of his sheep was seen again, and that even though he had the other 10, the Savior would sweep the house for just because one of his valuables was missing. Church, that same Savior, brothers and sisters, if you have an intact faith life or not, that same Savior sweeps this house, even for just one, brothers and sisters, even for just one. Why? Because you belong. Because you're his, and you're worth it. And in time, through trust, the Lord finds ways of showing up for those who were steadfast enough to stick around and stay in community, and stay in communion, stay as part of the body. Thomas missed something significant for whatever reason because he was outside of the body. He was outside of community. He was outside of gathering. He bereft himself to behold something that would change his life forever because for whatever reason, he was outside the body. Brothers and sisters, there are so many things that the Spirit of Christ does in community. And we rob ourselves a lot of things spiritually when we think that we can be lone rangers, lone wolves, and say, "I can do this faith thing on my own," when the Lord, Jesus Christ himself, decisively yoked himself with the lives of 12 other people and beyond. Don't you think that Jesus could have done it all himself? Absolutely, but there's something to be said about discoveries that are made as a byproduct of being part of a body. So if you're one of those who feels late, lost, or left out, know that the Almighty God will never leave you or forsake you, that cares about everyone. He who did a good work, says the Apostle Paul, will be faithful to complete it. And he won't do it without a finishing touch. Even for the most tardy, even for ones like Thomas. And if Thomas was here, I venture to think that he might tell us, "Brother or sister, just abide. Just abide. And while you're waiting, it might be 2 days, it might be a week, it might be a month or a year, but just stay steadfast. And while you abide, beware of closing yourself off from community because you never know what God might do with the next gathering." One of my favorite authors, a fellow United Methodist pastor who's since passed away, his name is J. Ellsworth Callis. He says something along these lines. He says, "Easter isn't just a day that we celebrate with church attendance and a festive dinner. It's a new power let loose in the world that we can experience that enables us to the degree that we're willing, to the degree that we're willing to live a new kind of life." Why? Because the same resurrected power that rose Jesus from the dead now resides in each and every one of us, brothers and sisters. And oftentimes, we use Easter, we use these celebrations as a way of memorializing how it was that Jesus died and was resurrected in the past, only to anticipate our own resurrection sometime far away in the future. And nothing is inherently wrong with that. It's just that we bypass or excuse the reality that resurrection is something that we can embrace from the present. Why? Because the power of Christ in us.
And the world needs to see it. The world longs for finishing touches again from the body of Christ. A vacant cross and an empty tomb will only change other lives to the extent that the waiting world sees that it's changed ours. And oftentimes people make the mistake or the wrong-headed assumption by saying, well, you know what? Look after Easter. Look around on this Sunday. This church was filled last week. There should be more people in this church. Well, you know what? There will be when resurrection matters to each and every one of us. A waiting world won't be convinced of the life the resurrection brings if it doesn't make a difference to those who say they follow Jesus. It's not just something we say we believe, but for hurting disciples like Thomas, brothers and sisters, the world is changed when resurrection is something it actually sees happening before its eyes, something they can see and feel and touch and sense. Didn't you know that the disciples' faith wasn't solidified behind closed doors until they saw the body of Christ? Until they saw his wounds? That's important. I wonder if the body of Christ, this body of Christ, would be transparent enough with their wounds. Who can say, yeah, life isn't perfect for me. In fact, life is still broken, but I stand in the light of resurrection giving testimony to how it is that through woundedness, God still breathes new life. The disciples' faith wasn't solidified until they saw the wounds from the body. And I venture to say that Jesus kept the cuts and he showed the scars because he knew they'd open the eyes of those who'd follow him, which opens us to another lesson, and it's my last point. Real ministry. You want to know real ministry? Real ministry is put into motion when people see your marks. Real ministry is put into motion when people see your marks. Ministry is more than messages, sermons, 3 points, and a poem. Real ministry, real witness takes shape when we're authentic and courageous enough to reveal the wounds we've received, the stuff that we've gone through, and yet stand alive, ready to show how it is that God raised us up out of what most people would perceive to be a dead situation. For Thomas, seeing the scars of a resurrected Savior finally fortified his faith. It was a finishing touch that enabled him the faith to say, forever, my Lord and my God. Friends, as I close, the world is filled. The world is filled with folks who, for whatever reason, miss the miracle of Easter, who aren't in a place to see and experience or sense the presence of a Savior. They're not there yet. They're waiting and they're watching for the body of Christ to come into their space of doubt and pain. And if the Lord Jesus showed up for the audience of one, then surely this body of Christ can be about the business of showing up, even if it's just for one in your family, one in your workplace, one in your school, one in your classroom, one in your retirement community, one in whatever. Show up. Show up and see what happens. Jesus said before he ascended, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Go. Go. Besides, who knows what might happen in the following days with your wounds or your witness or your testimony or your timing? Those could be the finishing touch. For another Thomas, that leaves them saying, my Lord and my God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.